Morning, everybody. It's great to see you here. We, as Andy said, are starting our first sermon series, which I've been waiting to get into, and it's going to be taken directly from Scripture. So we're going to be reading through Acts together. If on your own personal time you have time to read through Acts chapter by chapter, that would be great. If you ever have any questions about it, that's the time that we spend in life group. So Tuesday night is a great place to unpack what we talk about on Sunday and what we're reading personally day by day. So today, I'm going to also be giving context to what's happening in Acts, as well as how this particular text illuminates and breathes life into what we're doing here in 2017. Because Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's why it's important that we read Scripture, so that we can allow God into those places that we might have kept hidden from other people or even from ourselves that we don't want to investigate. And I don't only want to teach you about Scripture, I want to teach you how to study Scripture. And I will have each week what's called a foundational truth. Other churches call this the plain truth or the nugget or whatever you will. But it's that one piece that if you leave with nothing else today, it's the one truth I want you to carry in your heart with you as you go. And we're calling it the foundational truth since we are the foundation church. So our foundational truth for today is listen to the caller. So listen to the caller. And there's been a lot going on this past week, I know. In fact, Mike and his family, they're not here today because they're hosting about 15 family members from Florida who were evacuated due to the hurricanes that are coming through. And so I just ask that we'd all be in prayer. But we also have, as a church, have been giving to hurricane relief efforts through Samaritan's Purse, which is where Andy works. And it's been amazing to see how many people have been helping, but also the devastation that has been caused. And so just keep them in your prayers. But in my life this week, I just started at Asbury Theological Seminary. So I have the great joy of being able to share with you guys what I'm learning each week. Who knows what is going to come out of these professors' mouths. But this week, one professor challenged us, and he said, "Does anybody have a favorite chair that they like to sit in? Anybody have a favorite chair?" Yeah, me too. It's a recliner, microfiber, in the sunroom. Like, it's got a great view. I just love to go in there and sit. And this professor, he wrote a book called The Unseen Real. And he talked about how our seat in heaven with Jesus is far more real and far more secure and far more comfortable than any real seat that we can touch with our hands. And so he exhorted us, which just means he strongly encouraged us, to accept the reality of our eternity, even though we couldn't see it. That we are already seated in heaven with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And we know this because it's directly from Revelations 3, 20 through 21. But it's 2 Corinthians 4:18 that I wanted to highlight on the screen today that encourages us. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, hurricanes, devastation, disaster. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So that firm pew that you're sitting on this morning, or whatever you may be listening to as you're listening to this message online, is temporary and short-lived. But our eternal seat in heaven is far more real. And so let's get to some reality this morning, and let's listen to the caller who we can't see, but who is very real. So if you were here our first week, we read in Acts 1, 1 through 14 about the start of the church, which is where we wanted to start since this was a start of a church. And we essentially said that Andy and I did not start this church. God did, because he is the initiator of our faith. And we read and learned about how Jesus who had recently risen from the dead, appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, and he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, and he ascended into heaven. And the disciples listened to him. And I don't know about you, but if Jesus had just told me to go back to a place where they arrested him and crucified him, that is not the place I would want to go as a Christ follower. But they did. They listened to him. And they didn't just sit around, though, and mourn and just close in on themselves. They did come together and they prayed, but they also made some decisions that we're going to read about. And that's where we're going to read, verses 15 through 26. It's on page 512 in the NIV version in front of you. But Peter, yes, the same Peter who walked on water but also denied Christ three times, speaks. So verse 15, chapter 1 of Acts. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters." I'm going to pause here for a second, because if you have different versions of the Bible, you will notice that here it will say brothers instead of brothers and sisters. So I want to address that. The Greek here is adelphoi, and which in the past literally meant or was translated as brothers, but it literally means one from the same womb or one from the same father. And so translators since then, or most recently, have been including brothers and sisters in this statement, because we see that they were all gathered together in the previous verses where it says women and men were together. So women who were omitted, even though they were present, it's important for us to know that historically they were there and they were being addressed in this sentiment as well. So brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Judas, he was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which is field of blood. Now that's pretty gruesome, yes. In fact, it says in Matthew 27:5 that Judas hanged himself. He committed suicide. And most commentators think that after he hung himself and hung for so long, the body decomposed, or when they cut it down, he fell and his intestines literally came out. That's some reality for us this morning, that the man who betrayed Christ literally felt so guilty that he could not stand it. And so Peter continues in verse 20. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place," which in this, in the Greek or Hebrew actually originally means home or habitation, "may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it." And then from another psalm, "May another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men," and this is the Greek word andron, which literally means male human being. So this would not have been inclusive of the women present, "who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So we see that they are waiting, but they are also doing what I would like to call active waiting. And it's the kind of waiting that God calls us to. So for example, has anybody ever been at a really posh restaurant? I really want to know this. Where you have your own waiter or butler? Anybody? No? Oh, Eddie, look at it. Eddie's like, "That's right." I thought you might have. So I have never been to one of these restaurants. I think I would adore it. But that's because I like to be pampered. But if you're at a super nice restaurant, you literally have a waiter or a waitress who is specifically assigned to your table. And this person would serve you alone and attend to your every desire most of the time without even asking. Like they would just be watching to see if there was anything that you required. And they might be standing still a lot of the time, or they might be moving to go and do your bidding, but all the time they are waiting. Waiter, waitress. It's an active present tense verb. It's the way we're called to wait on God. Attentive, solely focused on Him. And not that He has needs, but that He does speak and He gives direction and guidance to us. And we also have to observe what He's doing. That calls for times of reflection in our life. Being still at times and moving at times, doing His bidding. This is what the disciples were doing as they waited and prayed and read Scripture. And as they saw from Scripture what God wanted to do, they actually did it. They were listening to the caller who they couldn't see, but who they could interact with through His word. Remember, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet, but it didn't mean that God wasn't already at work in their lives. So, verse 23, they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and that was because of the Greek and Hebrew at the time, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, You know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two You have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Now I have a true confession this morning. All the different Bible names trip me up. Like there's like four names for every person in the Bible. So it's not logical that Barsabbas would be called Justus, but I have to think about it like this. We know a guy named Morgan, but he goes by Buddy right there. So there are often times where there will be nicknames or last names in the Bible, and then there's the extra added portion of where it's been translated to different languages. So from Hebrew to Greek to English, and so that's why we get a lot of different names. So and also add to the fact God liked to rename people, right? Jacob and Israel. So there are multiple names, but I like Oswald Chambers. He said, let's come out of the muddle of things into the middle of things. And so they came together, they gathered, they read Scripture, so they learned, they obeyed, they prayed, and finally they committed. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's exactly what we called our home of discipleship that we take with us everywhere we go. Pray, learn, obey, gather, commit. So they replaced Judas with another spiritual brother who could be a witness. And a witness is somebody who tells the truth of what they saw and they stick to it even in the face of death because they proclaim the truth. And they were proclaiming the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And they couldn't decide, so they did something that is found throughout the Old Testament in Jewish tradition at the time. They cast lots. And some commentary I read said they did this because it was their way of handing the matter over to God. And what they would do is they would take stones and write people's names on them who were being considered. So they would have taken, Matthias and Justus and written it on a name, on a stone, and put it into a vessel, shaken it up, and whichever stone came out would be the person that they would choose for the duty. So this is the way they chose the new apostle to replace Judas as one of the 12. Now, another question I had this week as I was reading, I'm sure I've heard this taught to me in the past, but I honestly couldn't remember. So what is the difference between an apostle and a disciple? We kind of see these words used interchangeably in the New Testament. We have actually already defined disciple, which we did in week two of our vision casting. Remember, a disciple is a learner, a mathete, a follower of someone. And a quote I read once, I really liked this, that every apostle was a disciple, But not every disciple was an apostle. Now, apostle literally means one who is sent out, given authority to go on a mission. So there were originally 12 disciples who became 12 apostles because they were sent out on a mission. But the Bible goes on to mention apostles in other places. Barnabas in Acts 14:14, Apollos in 1 Corinthians 4, Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25, that's just a few of them. And Hebrews 3:1 even says that Jesus was an apostle, sent by the authority of God on a mission. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you're ever interested in reading more about this, he has a great chapter in The Cost of Discipleship about the difference between discipleship and apostleship. But the following criteria are kind of boiled down for apostles, and we even read it in Acts 1. They had to have been with Christ during his ministry, personally witnessed Jesus after his resurrection, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles and signs. And Paul was the only exclusion to this. And he talks about this several times in his letters, because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul was made an apostle to the Gentiles. We read that in Galatians 2:8. Gentiles being not Jewish people, so everybody else. And this is why we will not use the term or the title apostle in our fellowship. We believe it was reserved for those who Jesus originally sent out. You will hear some people who still use the title today to represent someone who is sent on a mission to spread the gospel in the world. We call those people missionaries. But we believe the title should be reserved for those mentioned in Scripture. But why does any of this matter? It's because these ordinary people listened to the caller. Remember how we talked about last week about how we are all called into the body of Christ? That we all have a calling in that body, that we have gifts to share with each other, to build each other up. None of that would be possible without the caller. He's the one who calls us into all righteousness and all right living. A professor of mine said last week, most people say, I will listen when God speaks. But we need to understand God speaks, so we must listen. How many times do you and I search Scripture when we face a difficult decision or even lift it up in prayer before we start fretting and worrying or even an annoying situation with a family member? How many times do we pray for wisdom? And then do we actually put into practice what we receive? Or do we make excuses for why we can't? Even if it's contrary or opposed to what we feel, even if other people tell us that it would be stupid to do what the Lord has called us to do. So the people in Acts 1, they didn't take it upon themselves to direct their own steps. They listened to the caller. They waited, remember the act of waiting on God by praying. They examined Scripture and they applied it in the best way that they know how. And so we are going to look at how we as a body can do the same thing. Because some of you might feel this morning like you never hear anything from God. Some of you might literally be like, I don't even know what that would be like to hear the voice of God. And that's great honesty. Like, I want to know if that's where you're at in life. Let's examine that. Some of you might not understand when you're reading the Bible. Okay, let's work with that. Some of you might be completely apathetic and could care less what God has to say because you're just not quite sure he's there. Okay, I love honesty when it comes to discipleship. It's such a rare thing, and that's what we get to do in life group together, is we get to really delve in and see your relationship with God and how we can also put forward what we know from our experiences with God and lift up Scripture. But it ultimately comes down to, do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you know how to interact with him? Because I don't just think there is a God, I know there is a God. This was the main difference between King David and King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul, he acted very religious and he would follow like the religious precepts that he needed to, you know, okay, bring the priest, get the ephod over here, we have to pray before we go to war. But if the priest was taking too long in coming, he would be like, oh, well, never mind, just forget about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I can definitely identify with that. But King David was a man who was after God's own heart. That even though he would mess up, and he messed up royally, and he would get frustrated and angry, he loved God and he sought his counsel. And when he forgot or when he sinned, he would humble himself and he would apologize and he would repent. We don't see David making a lot of the same mistakes over and over and over again. He listened to the caller. And this matters to you and me because we have a lot of things calling to us today that want to distract us from the mission. Some of us, some of those things can actually aid us in the mission if we don't let them control us. So these are amoral things. That's what I'll kind of typify these as. Cell phones, TV, internet, apps, gaming, sports, work. Those can be good things to keep us connected with other people, to let us know what's going on in the world, to share fellowship with other people. But sometimes those things become the ultimate thing. And if we get angry when those things are interrupted, it means we have an idol. And we think that that thing is more important than God himself. But there are other things calling us today that can never aid us in our mission. And these are sin, gossip, lying, porn, alcoholism, addiction, anxiety, worry, all sins that seek to replace God in our lives with empty promises that they can't keep. The last thing I would like to share today is just an example of whenever I gave in to one of these, but God spoke and I finally listened and I got it. So I used to work as a process engineer down in South Carolina, Spartanburg, South Carolina, and I had a man who worked with me that got on my nerves. Let's just put it that way. He was very much about the rules and about doing things exactly how they're supposed to be done, regardless of how that affected other people and what that looked like in real practice. And he was a little bit socially awkward, but more so it frustrated me that he would often say things at the wrong time or what I thought was the wrong time and do things at the wrong time. And it just annoyed me to no end. And one day, after I had been working very long hours at this weaving plant, he came up to me and told me that one of my people had done something wrong and that I needed to fix it before I left. And I was furious because I was already running late for being home with Andy, and I was tired by the end of the day, and I was like, I don't even want to deal with this, and it can wait until tomorrow. But no, he needed it done today. So I went and I did it, but I was fuming, and I was telling him off in my head, and I was just angry and frustrated at this man. And driving on my way home, I still remember where it was on the road, I just told God, I was like, God, you need to fire this man. You need to fire him and put him at a different place where I am not there because it is all his fault. And I was just raving in my head. And I was talking about all this man's sins. And then that still small voice in my thoughts and my spirit simply quoted the scripture where it says, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. And I was like, what? What? You're accusing me? This is not how I wanted this conversation to go. I am the righteous one, okay? And obviously, I have some issues with pride and humility. But he just kept talking, and I was like, okay, what am I doing wrong? And I was brought to mind that was part of a group of people who would always go to lunch together. And I don't know if you do this at work, or maybe not you, it's other people at work, right? They might go to lunch together or have a meeting together, and they start talking about other people who are not present, called gossip and slandering. But it feels more like venting and commiserating with your fellow people. But man, we were throwing this guy under the bus, like just beating him up. He wasn't even there, couldn't even defend himself. And God was like, that was wrong. And I broke down because I was like, you're right. I was wrong. Like, I do not love this man. I do not have love for this man. And I consider him my enemy. And that is not what you call us to. And so God put it on my heart to apologize to him face to face. And so I did not want to do this. But I knew from his word, I knew from the confirmation of the Holy Spirit that I needed to apologize to him for my anger towards him. You know how in Matthew Jesus says, you need to leave the altar and go reconcile with your brother? That's what he was calling me to. And so I went the next day and I was dreading it. And I asked, I'll call him Jake, into another room. And I said, and I was literally already crying at this point. He knew something was really wrong. He was probably very confused at that point because he hadn't seen my anger. I'm very good at hiding it, you know? I go into the room and I break down and I'm like, Jake, I have to confess something. And I told him, I said, I've been gossiping about you behind your back and I've had a lot of anger towards you for things that I don't think I should have been angry about. And I just wanted to say I'm sorry. And he just looked at me and he asked me some questions first because I think he was curious as to how I had slandered his name as he should have been. And so I had to fully put everything out on the table. And at the end, I just apologized and I said, I understand if this affects our working relationship. I just want you to know, though, that your name is safe on my lips now. Your name is safe on my lips. And I'm going to do my best to try and love you because he had actually just been baptized a year before. He was a brother in Christ. And so at the end, as I was apologizing and simply saying, you know, I understand if this means that. You know, you don't want to have much to do with me after this because I know this was very hurtful. And he said, Naomi, I have never had a more beautiful moment of friendship than this right now. He said, this confession, I know I can tell that you're not going to do this to me again. So thank you. Like, that is not at all what I expected. I was really expecting him to come back and be like, what? You're ruining my career or whatever behind my back. But he had such mercy and such grace on me when I did not deserve it. And it was in that moment that I got to enjoy the fruit of the forgiveness and the mercy that I would have never gotten if I would have just kept accusing him. Do you know who else is called the accuser? Satan. If I would have just kept accusing him of all of this terrible stuff. But God in his mercy finally got through my thick head that I wasn't loving him as I should have been loving him. And so I know that some people feel more comfortable by putting God into a box and opening it up on Sunday and coming and praying and singing and worshiping him, and it's a great thing. But I truly believe that God intimately desires to be present in every single part of our lives, and he wants to change us into the people he wants us to be in every single aspect. The people in Acts 1, they had to cast lots to determine God's will. But one interesting thing about this particular casting of lots in the Bible, it's the very last time that casting lots is ever mentioned in Scripture. We don't need to cast lots any longer to know the will of God because we have been given the Holy Spirit and Scripture to guide us. I hope you'll join us next week to hear the continuation of the story because it's getting a whole lot crazier next week. when the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. And we get to see how God has poured out now his Holy Spirit, not just in the Old Testament on King David and some of his followers, but to young men and young women and old men and old women, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'll be in the gathering place with coffee and snacks if you have any questions. Don't forget to join us for Life Group Tuesday night if you're available, 6:30 at our house. If you want directions, you can call me and I'll give them to you, but it's literally not this house beside us, but the next one. So very close. I always like to do a Q&A in the gathering place. If you ever have any questions about the message, I'll do that for like 15 minutes after the service. But I love you guys. I'm thankful that we get to come together each Sunday. I was just telling Gracie today how I love when we get to come together on Sundays to praise and worship him and to learn from him. But I also love on Tuesdays where we also come together to worship and praise him, but we also get to unpack specifically what God is speaking to us through the message and through what is shared. So I love you guys. I hope I'll see you Tuesday. If you're bow your heads, I would like to pray. Father, I know your presence is here with us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, I know that your Holy Spirit does not guilt us, but he convicts us into all righteousness. And that he's also called a comforter, Father. I pray that today we would recognize how powerful and mighty and righteous you are and be in awe of that, Father. And I also hope that we recognize that you are tender and compassionate like a father towards his children, and you realize that we are only dust. And so, Father, today, as we looked at your word and we listened to your voice, I pray that whatever you have put into our hearts would equip us and strengthen us and encourage us, Father, to do what you actually have called us to do. Whatever that looks like, Father, and that we would enjoy it because we would know we are doing what you have asked. There is no better place, Father, than to be in your will. And Father, I'm thankful that you sent Jesus, who first walked this, who is the sacrifice, Father, that closes the gap between us and you. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the church that you've created. And we thank you for your mercy and forgiveness. And it's in your holy name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. We'll see you soon. Join us for lunch today at Plaza del Sol if you're up for it. And we'd love to have you.